This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. A Contrast and Context is the title of Pastor Sandy's message, and this teaching is coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 14.
See, humans are like this funnel. The narrow neck of the funnel is our intellect, whereas the wide base is our spirit. And on the spiritual level, you're capable of experiencing deep emotions, profound emotions. Yet all these feelings that you feel on the spiritual level have to be channeled through that constricted intellect and through that limited vocabulary. It's our narrowness that chokes off the flow of our feelings and ends up bottling up our emotions. And this becomes frustrating to us when we want to worship God. Yet, the Holy Spirit knows every language that has ever been spoken. He knows the 6,912 languages currently active. But according to chapter 13, verse 1, the Holy Spirit is even fluent in the language of the angels. I am linguistically limited, but the Holy Spirit isn't. He is omnilingual. That means that he can plant words in my mind, words with which I am unfamiliar, but words that accurately and articulately express the depths of my heart. And as these words enter my mind, if I step out in faith and utter them, believing them to be the Holy Spirit's interpretation of my praise or of my concern, then my speaking in tongues will produce a fulfilling release of expression and emotion in my own life. That's why the gift of tongues edifies oneself, the person who's speaking. Suddenly, the person who was, moments earlier, fumbling and frustrated with his words, now becomes free and fluent. The gift of tongues bypasses my narrow mind and my meager vocabulary. Again, notice how Paul puts it in verse 14. My spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. On the day of Pentecost, when tongues was spoken, it was an active human dialect. But it doesn't have to be. It could be a dead language no longer in use. Or it could be an angelic language, as Paul mentions in chapter 13. There are researchers who have actually recorded tongues and have concluded that it's not human language at all. It's just gibberish. But understand, they missed the point. For when I pray in tongues, it's my spirit that prays, not my mind. My spirit isn't subject to the rules of articulation. As long as God understands what I say, it doesn't have to conform to human linguistical patterns. Whatever the Holy Spirit gives me to say, I can trust that God in heaven is going to interpret it as the purest praise. Bible teacher Harold Horton explains it this way. The gift of tongues sinks a well into the dumb profundities of the rejoicing spirit, liberating a jet of long-pent ecstasy that gladdens the heart of God and man. Have you never in the presence of Jesus felt inarticulate on the very verge of eloquence? If that's been true of you, then ask God for the gift of tongues. Verse 15 tells us, what is the conclusion then? Well, I will pray with the Spirit and I'll also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will also sing with the understanding. Paul prays, he even sings in the Holy Spirit, but he also prays and sings in his own language. In other words, there is a time and a place for both. He says, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. And notice again how Paul refers to tongues. He calls it your giving of thanks. Again, this is important. Tongues is our prayer or praise to God, not God's message to us. And notice an underlying concept here in verse 15. Paul is interjecting the idea that time and place is important. See, these whole chapters we've been going through have been discussing the church as the body of Christ. You know, the different venues of the church. In the life of the early church, there were different types of meetings. At times, the church met publicly. The meeting was open to all comers, even unbelievers. But there were also smaller gatherings of informed believers, where unbelievers weren't anticipated. And this gave room for different types of experiences. And Paul is saying that the public gathering is not the venue for tongues. If the point of our meetings is to love and to minister to all people present, then why use a gift that we know some folks won't understand and really can't appreciate? This is why at Calvary Chapel, our Sunday public gatherings are reserved for two things, for worship and for Bible teaching. Not a prayer meeting or in a small group that mostly believers attend. It's no big deal for someone to speak in tongues. Most of the folks in attendance would be familiar. But if it happens on Sunday, I mean, we have unbelievers here. We have seekers in the crowd. You bring your friends to church one Sunday, you know, and all of a sudden somebody goes off in tongues. I mean, it might scare them or confuse them. At the very least, it might give them the impression that we're weird and that they don't really belong. We don't want that. And this is why Paul writes in verse 18, I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, that is in the public gathering, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Over the years, Pentecostal-leaning folks have tried to pressure me into making more room for the tongues and the vocal gifts in our public services. But I have opted to be biblical. I'm not against tongues, and neither is Paul. He used the gift more than any of the Corinthians. But the church's public gatherings were not the time or place. Apparently, the most charismatic apostle of them all understood that tongues was best practiced in a person's private devotional life or in a small group of informed believers, not in the public gatherings of the church. Verse 20 sums it up. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In other words, spiritual gifts and common sense ought to go together. Being spiritual is being sensitive to the setting. There is a time and a place. Now, verse 21 is where our text gets a little tricky. Paul writes, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. And Paul is quoting the Old Testament, Isaiah 28, verse 11. But then he says in verse 22, therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Now at first this seems contradictory. Wait a minute. In verse 21, Paul says that God tried to get the attention of his people Israel through other tongues. But then in verse 22, he says that tongues are assigned to unbelievers, not believers. Well, the key to unraveling this is to understand Isaiah chapter 28. The prophet Isaiah had predicted an invading army would come and sack Jerusalem. The Assyrian invaders spoke a foreign language. Thus, when the Jews heard these unknown tongues being spoken in their streets, it would be a sign to them that judgment had come. Thus, tongues is a sign, but it's a sign of judgment. So, when an unbeliever enters the public assembly of the church, you don't want to heap God's judgment on the poor guy before he's even had an opportunity to hear about God's love. I mean, don't condemn him before you try to reach him. But that's what would happen if someone speaks in tongues and it immediately turns the guy off. His uncomfortable reaction to the strange tongues is a sign of his own judgment. Why would we go there? Why would we let that happen? Verse 23 continues. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? The fact that they freak out over the tongues is proof that they're unfamiliar with the things of the Spirit. But is that the first impression you want to give an unbeliever who comes into the church for the very first time? Do you want to highlight his ignorance and the judgment that's about to come upon him? Or do you want to try to build a bridge to him and reach out to him in God's love? In other words, don't scare him off before you try to bring him in. He says, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Though tongues is confusing to an unbeliever, prophecy is clear and compelling and convicting. When an unbeliever is here and someone speaks a word of prophecy, they're amazed at what was spoken. You know, that's me he's talking about. How did he know that about me? Wow, God must know what I'm going through. Perhaps God even has a plan for me. Maybe he still cares about me, even after all my sin. This is why in the public settings of the local church, the gift of prophecy is preferable to the gift of tongues. If everyone gets carried away and starts speaking in tongues, well, it blesses those with the gift, but everyone else will be confused or scared silly or just might leave. Whereas prophecy builds up and stirs up and cheers up. And this is why in our public times together, we place an emphasis on Bible teaching, for the Bible is a book of prophecy. This is God's word, God speaking to us. When a service is dominated by tongues, a few folks get blessed. But when we teach the Scripture, God's prophetic word, everyone walks away encouraged. Verse 26 tells us, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Now, apparently, the church at Corinth loved to meet in smaller groups that were informal and unstructured. Everyone participated in these meetings. They were very interactive. They were kind of a spiritual free-for-all. And that would have been okay had it really been for all. But these meetings were being used by a few haughty believers as a platform for them to show off spiritually. The small group meetings in Corinth needed some structure, some discernment, some restraint, and a whole lot of love. And so Paul provides them some structure. He says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. Now, I've attended charismatic gatherings where everyone spoke and sang in tongues all at once. It was sort of a concert of tongues. But according to Paul, this is not a proper use. Paul instructs the Corinthians that those who speak in tongues should take their turn and each use the gift of tongues followed by an interpretation. Verse 28, but if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. So if there's no interpretation, well, then just keep it to yourself. You speak to God, God will be blessed. You'll feel free and fulfilled. It'll be a wonderful thing. But you won't have turned off anybody else. Notice assumed here is that the person who's speaking in tongues has an on-off switch. When you speak in tongues, God's Spirit gives you the utterance, but you control the volume, the reverb, even the mute button belongs to you. I'll never forget a friend of mine who was standing, said he was at work one night. The Lord had really gotten a hold of his life, filled him with the Holy Spirit. It was wonderful what God was doing in his life. But he was at work one night. He worked at a grocery store. He stocked shelves at night. And he was standing there next to his coworker. And he said, suddenly he got the urge to speak in tongues. And he just started blurting it out. He scared his poor coworker to death. And then my friend had the audacity to blame his lack of discretion and impulsiveness on the Holy Spirit. He said, I just couldn't help it. The Spirit made me do it. That's not what Paul says. Jump ahead to verse 32, and he says of the gift of prophecy, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Apparently, this also applies to the gift of tongues. The person speaking remains in control of their physical faculties. You know, it's sad, but how many times has a beautiful meeting of the church been interrupted by a random outburst of tongues or some errant outburst of tongues? It's happened all too often. In verse 29, Paul provides the Corinthians with more structure for their small group gatherings in the church. He says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. You know, the gift of prophecy, as with all the spiritual gifts, is subject to counterfeit and to human error. In Jeremiah 14, the prophet tells us, the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and deceit and the deceit of their hearts. Not everybody who says, thus saith the Lord, is really speaking for the Lord. There are deliberately deceptive people, false prophets, but then there are also well-meaning folks who just get deceived. You know, people can get worked up into an emotional lather and mistake their own imagination for a message from God. And this is why all prophecies need to be judged. I've known folks who made major life decisions on what they thought was a word of prophecy. They would have been wise to put it to a test. Was it confirmed by God's word? And was it in harmony with God's Son? If they had tested it, they would have realized that it was false. 1 Thessalonians 5 provides us a proper balance on this issue. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. And then verse 30. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. When someone speaks in a small group, it should be done in an orderly manner. Not all at once, but one at a time. Some restraint is needed. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The very first time we see the Holy Spirit in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 1. And what is He doing? He's hovering over the waters, bringing light out of the darkness, bringing order out of chaos. God is a God of order, not confusion. And here's why. Where there's no order, people tend to get hurt. From time to time, you hear of a European soccer match that goes off the rails, where folks get stampeded and crushed. There's no crowd control. And this can happen in church. If gatherings aren't conducted in an orderly manner, needs go unmet, and people get overlooked, and folks get hurt. God is into order. Not for order's sake. God isn't OCD. He likes orderliness because He loves people. And speaking of order, verse 34 tells us, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. There again, speaking of love for people and caring for people and order in the church and people not getting hurt, women should keep silent in the church, for they are not permitted to speak. As if speaking in tongues wasn't controversial enough, here's another thought for us. Women, shh. Wait a minute. First, back in chapter 11, verse 5, chapter 11, qualifies this statement. There, Paul talked of ladies praying and prophesying in the church. That means that this can't be an absolute prohibition against a woman ever opening her mouth in church. It can't be. He's already talked about women praying and prophesying, and he spoke of it in a good light. What this means is that a woman should know her place in the church. It could be that in regards to these vocal gifts, speaking in tongues, by the way, it's an emotional gift. It comes to us at emotional times. Women can sometimes get emotional, and they can allow their emotions to get carried away. Men can too, but particularly it happens to women. And it could be that in this church, some of the women were getting carried away with the gift of tongues, and they were usurping the authority of the church's male leadership. Hey, that's not a good thing. They didn't want to do that themselves. Here he's reminding the Corinthian women that what he had emphasized to them back in chapter 11. that in the church and that in the home, the men have been called to lovingly lead and the women to faithfully follow. And this is why Paul connects that in verse 34. He says, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. The women need to be submissive, and they need to encourage their husbands to lead by taking their questions to him and by putting him in the leadership role in their home. Ladies, you can do a lot to either undermine or undergird your husband's leadership. And when you come home from church and you have a question for him, it makes him feel like you think he knows something. That's always a good thing. And you're encouraging him in his leadership. They needed to let their husbands lead, and I am sure that this was advice they all willingly received. Don't you think? Absolutely. Verse 36. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? Now, Paul here figures that some of his readers are going to buck his arguments and instructions. And so he kind of backs them down ahead of time. The Corinthian church didn't hold an exclusive claim on the truth. Corinth wasn't the birthplace of the Bible or its only intended audience. The church in Corinth, as well as all other churches, are supposed to obey this book. And that's true not only of the first century churches in Asia and in Greece. It's true of our modern church as well. No church is exempt from biblical authority. I don't care how unpopular it might be with the culture. We are supposed to live out this book. It's the scriptures, and we're supposed to follow the script. The Bible teaches us that before Jesus returns, perilous times will come. Our society will grow increasingly pagan, and it is a mistake for the church to think that it needs to emulate the world to reach it. As this world gets more pagan in its approach to life, the church needs to be more biblical. That's why we're sticking with this book, even when it addresses issues that might make us uncomfortable. Paul was fully aware he was writing sacred scripture. He challenges the Corinthians to recognize his authority. He says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. And then in verse 38, he exercises his authority by dismissing his detractors in a rather bold and matter-of-fact fashion. He says, but if anyone is ignorant, well, then just let him be ignorant. I like that. Finally, in the last two verses, Paul sums up the big themes in this chapter. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. In the church, all things should be done decently and in order. But wait. Don't just fold up your Bible now and listen to this last little thing. I got something very important to say. All things should be done decently in order. But first, let's do some things. Let's step out in faith. In chapter 14, Paul has corrected some abuses and misuses, but at least the Corinthians had some uses. There was a lot right in this church. They were seeking the Holy Spirit. They were open to spiritual gifts. They had faith to use those gifts. Let's apply that example. Then we'll have reason to apply Paul's instructions. Let's seek the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's be open to the spiritual gifts he might want to give us.
You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio, coming to you from Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy has been teaching through a series on the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. If you look at the laws of thermodynamics, you know that things trend from order to disorder if they're left alone. And the church is no different. Without a constant refocusing of our attention on Jesus, even the healthiest of church communities are bound to experience chaos and disorder that rips them apart. Pastor Sandy encourages us to live in unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Instead of letting differences in worship preferences and preferred Bible translations sow division among us, If you'd like to hear more messages from Pastor Sandy, we invite you to visit us online at sandyadams.org. There, you'll find our message archive, as well as a link to our mobile apps. Well, if you're hungry to spend time immersing yourself in God's Word, Pastor Sandy has an opportunity for you.
Imagine taking a year to focus completely on God's Word, grow in your faith, and be trained for ministry. That's what awaits you at Calvary Bible Institute South. Surrounded by the scenic beauty of Stone Mountain, Georgia, you'll receive sound biblical teaching from pastors and hands-on ministry training. Apply now for the fall 2026 semester at cbisouth.com. That's cbisouth.com.
This has been Sandy Adams Radio.